Our reading this evening is from Revelation chapter 20. If you've taken a Bible from the hall, that's on page 1233. We're reading from verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 20, from verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up their dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight. Great to be able to get back into this series that we've been going through, looking at the afterlife. What does Scripture tell us about it? I want to say as well, if you're new to us tonight, especially warm welcome to you. I'd love to get a chance to chat to you after the service if I haven't done so before. Let's get into this tough topic, this hard topic. Let's get into it together. Well, in 2011, a marketing consultant from Chicago decided to test himself with the ultimate marketing challenge: to rebrand hell. Now, he was looking to kind of promote his own skills and also have a little bit of a laugh. But what did he do? He did a full marketing campaign for the quote-unquote client, the Hell Office of Travel and Tourism, H-O-T-T. Now, the consultant decided as he was doing this that what hell would need is a complete makeover. No more devils, no more demons, no lake of fire. Instead, the logo, which he imagined would initially look like this, would instead become bright and bubbly like this, giving it, quote, instant accessibility and comfort. Now, he posted this design on his website, and it quickly went viral throughout the marketing world. Now, around the same time, a book was released in the broader Christian world by an author named Rob Bell. And this book was called Love Wins. You may have heard of it. Now, at the time, Rob Bell was a pastor of a mega church in America. And the book that he wrote, it aimed to highlight the abounding love of God by describing what hell is really about. And for the author, for Bell, well, hell is a place not where God pours out his wrath, but rather where he gives those in hell another chance to be redeemed. He was kind of subtly suggesting that eventually everyone will end up in heaven. Now, this book, it sold like hotcakes, right? Flew off the print, even ended up in a New York Times bestsellers list, which suggested it reached far beyond a typical Christian audience. And that tells us something. It says that this idea that hell is really either not that bad or not something that we have to worry about, Well, it tells us that that's an idea that has a lot of traction in our world. And I think you can understand that, can't you? In our world today, to say that you love someone is to say that you unconditionally accept them for who they are and affirm them just the way that they are. And in a world like that, well, of course, you're going to get questions about hell. Questions like, how can a loving God send someone to hell? Well, that's not accepting them. That's not affirming them. That's doing the very opposite of that. And even, perhaps even as Christians, we find this a difficult pill to swallow. I'm assuming if you're here tonight and you're a Christian that you probably feel the same. It's a hard topic that the Bible speaks about. In fact, as I was doing kind of research for this sermon, I found it tough to find other sermons about hell at other churches. I found it doesn't seem like it's a common topic. And I think even here at Bull Creek, it's not a thing that we talk about super regularly. Now, C.S. Lewis, a well-known Christian author, he wrote this about hell in his book, The Problem of Pain. He said, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power." And yet, despite all that, despite the difficulty it is that we have with thinking about this, about hell, well, if you read the pages of the Bible, there's just no getting away from it, that hell is something God wants us to know about. In fact, it's Jesus himself who says more about hell than any other person. And so Jesus certainly seems to take the reality of hell as something to take seriously. And that means, of course, that we have to take it seriously as well. And indeed, that's what Lewis thought. Okay, we'll continue his quote. Here's what he says. "But it has the full support of Scripture and especially of our Lord's own words. It has always been held by Christendom and it has the support of reason." So, if that's the case, how do we make sense of this part of our faith? How do we make sense of this topic of hell, and why does it matter? Well, tonight, to answer those questions, what we're going to do is look at five different aspects of hell that pop up in Scripture. Okay, five different aspects. We're going to move through these relatively quickly. And as I said before, this is a hard topic. It is a somber topic. And so I want you to be prepared for that as we go through this. This is hard stuff. Now, first thing, hell is judgment. Now, hell is a dirty word in our world. One of the dirtiest words I think you can have. There are few things worse than to be known in our world as being a judgmental person. But Scripture is crystal clear on this. And if you were here this morning as we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, the end of that, you heard about the reality of hell. It is a reality. And we read about it just then in Revelation 20. Okay, that when Jesus returns, there will be a day of judgment where the world will be judged and every single person will have to stand before the judgment throne of Christ. And all those without Christ will go on to face the judgment, the punishment that is due for their sin. And Scripture tells us the place where that happens is known as hell. Now, you might be thinking, what right does God have to judge me? You might say, well, not only did he make you and make me as the creator, creating us in his image, but he's made the whole world. He's made the whole universe. Now, if you were to visit a friend's house this week and all of a sudden you started acting crazy, throwing things on the floor, breaking stuff, going wild, breaking the rules that your friend has set in their house, well, what could you expect them to do? What's the typical thing they're going to do? They're going to kick you out of their house, aren't they? If you behave like that. Their house, their rules. Well, scripture tells us this world is God's house and so his rules. And thus every single person who breaks those rules, his law, and does so without Christ, we're told, will go on to hell to pay for their sin. And friends, the picture that we get of this in scripture is terrifying. I think there's no other way to say it. To face God's judgment in hell is to face his unrelenting wrath. And there's a reason, I think, why so many descriptions that we see are so vivid in their horror. And one of the central descriptions, or one of the central pictures that we get when it comes to hell, is of fire. You may have noticed that as we were reading through Revelation 20. So in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks of how lawbreakers are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says that if your hand is causing you to sin, it's better to cut it off than to go with both hands to hell and the quote-unquote unquenchable fire. And then in Matthew 5, he says, anyone who says to their brother, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, the word that's used for hell in the New Testament is this word Gehenna. You may have heard that. It actually comes from a real place that was outside the city of Jerusalem. It was basically the city tip or dumping ground in Jesus' day. And so there were often fires burning there, in fact, day and night, burning away all the rubbish, all the refuse that people had brought out of the city to put in Gehenna. And so this picture of fire, while it's not meant to be taken literally, this is a metaphor, well, it does still point to something. It points to something real. And so when Jesus refers to the fire of hell, the fire of Gehenna, well, for his audience in that day, that would have given them a real clear picture that this was going to be a place of pain, a place of torment, a place where you bear the full extent of God's judgment. And that being the case means it is the worst possible outcome for a person's existence. We can talk about all the horrible things that you might experience in this life. Maybe the horrors of war, the horrors of terrible disease, of relational troubles that you might experience. The picture we get from scripture is nothing in this life is as terrible as what hell will be. And part of what makes it so terrible is that it is described as eternal. Okay, that's our second aspect of hell. It's eternal. Now, in multiple places throughout scripture, hell is described this way. And in fact, we've already had a couple. So whether it's Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he's talking about the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he says to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Or in the letter of Jude, verse 13, Jude writes about that, who those who don't believe, for them has been the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now, I think this is sometimes one of the things that opponents of Christianity or maybe your average person on the street will find really hard to take. This is a thing that they'll push back against strongly. How can God punish someone eternally for something that's done that was time-bound? Now, you might not have considered that before. I think on the surface, it seems reasonable. It seems like a reasonable question. But it misses something crucial. And that is, hell isn't about the length of a person's sins, but about the depth of their rebellion. It's about who their rebellion is against. And here's the thing. Rebellion against an infinite God is infinitely deep. And it's a little like if someone was to walk up to the Mona Lisa in the wherever that is held, in the gallery that it's held, walk up to the Mona Lisa and throw a bucket of orange paint all over it. covering it in orange paint. Now, the act itself would only take a couple of seconds, right? Not very long at all. But because the painting is so valuable, well, for a punishment to be appropriate for that, it would have to take into account the value of the thing, the object of the crime. It doesn't matter that it only took a few seconds to do, because the damage is immeasurable. And when an infinite God reveals himself to you through creation or through his word, and then offers himself to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you reject him out of hand for no good reason, well, it's a little like the difference between stealing a slice of bread and committing treason against the king. But the punishment will be infinitely greater. And what that tells us is that the picture we see in the Bible, the picture of hell that we see is a picture of justice. Right? Hell is just. Now, God's final justice, that's the form of his final justice, it is expressed in his wrath upon those in hell. That is not a flaw on God's part. Let me say that clearly. Now, we might say about a person here on earth who gets angry, we might say that person has an anger problem. God does not have an anger problem. His judgment, his wrath, is a radiant expression of his holiness. Now, if I were to do something incredibly silly and jam my hand into a toaster while it's switched on and get myself a nice little burn for my trouble, well, it'd be really stupid of me to turn around and say, how could the toaster do that to me? No, it's a natural consequence, isn't it, of sticking my fingers too close to a heat source. They're going to get burned. That's what happens. And the natural consequence of rejecting God and remaining in sin is that I will face God's righteous wrath against that sin. It's a little like the way the sun vaporizes any trace of darkness. That's what happens when sinful people come in contact with a holy God, because he is just. Now think of the alternative. Think of a world where God doesn't care about sin, where he's just like, it's fine, don't worry about it. Well, that's a world where there would be no justice. I'm certain that we would agree that is not a world that we would want to live in. And yet we do get a small taste of that in the here and now. There are many, for example, there are murders that go unsolved. We hear about those. We know people in authority can abuse their authority and get away with it and treat others terribly. There are hurtful words spoken in anger which are never acknowledged. Well, the reality of hell means the person who does wrong will ultimately get what they deserve. And that will be by experiencing the fullness of God's wrath. And so the Apostle Paul says something about this in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The God of the Bible is a God of justice. Now, that's why hell exists. And we can say that is a good thing. And God's justice, it extends actually even further than that. It even extends to the measure of punishment that a person will experience in hell. In other words, here's our next aspect of hell. Hell will be proportionate. Now, you might be familiar with a poem, 14th century poem called Dante's Inferno. It's The Divine Comedy by Dante, and the first part's called Dante's Inferno. In it, he describes a fictionalized version of himself taking a trip through hell. And here's one artist's impression of it. You might have seen this painting before. And what's there? It's portrayed as 9 concentric circles of torment, found within the earth. And so in this fictional story, as he goes further into hell, both the wickedness of those who are there and also their punishments get worse the further down you go, until you get right to the center of the earth at the bottom of the painting, where the devil himself is held in bondage. Now, this is a work of fiction, right? So there's a lot there that's made up. But as we look at scripture, we see there's a grain of truth here as well. Now, Jesus speaks in Matthew 11, for example, how it will be more bearable for cities, Gentile cities like Tyre and Sidon, than it will be for Israelite cities like Bethsaida and Capernaum on the day of judgment. In Luke chapter 12, when Jesus is speaking in parables about his return, he describes it as a master returning to his house. And here's what he says in verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. I see what we're seeing there is that there's a correlation between the punishment that a person will face and their knowledge, right? How much they know about what God has revealed, how much they know about Christ, for example. And so that means a person who's in hell might not necessarily experience the maximum amount of suffering that a person can experience. Rather, it'll be dependent on how they responded to God's revelation of Christ and his revelation of his word, his law. In other words, what we can say about hell as we look at scripture is that hell is just because it's fair. The person in hell gets what they deserve, no more, no less. Now, none of that, of course, should make us think for a second that hell's not that bad. You know, kind of like what author Rob Bell and others have suggested. No, hell is the worst place a person can end up. And that's why I think as we come to our fifth aspect of hell, we have to say, I think what's most important, and that is hell is entirely avoidable. Right? Now, people may look at hell and think that God is some mean, angry, overbearing, sadistic tyrant, some cosmic torturer. That's simply not the case. And we know it's not the case because so often wherever hell is mentioned in the Bible, it's done so in the context where there are people who haven't ended up there. People who have avoided hell altogether. So, for example, one of those ones we mentioned earlier, Jesus talking about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Yes, in that parable, the goats, those who have lived selfish lives, who have ignored, not cared about a God and his word, they will be sent to eternal punishment, Jesus says. But the sheep will not. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 to 11, we get this really terrible image of those who worship the beast, who align themselves with God's enemy. They, we're told, will drink the wine of God's wrath. But in the very next verse, we're told those who keep God's commandments will not. They won't end up having that as their fate. Almost every time that we're told about hell, it's in the context where we're also told about heaven. And so the conclusion then is obvious, is as obvious as it is wonderful. And that is, you don't have to go to hell. In fact, the very reason that Jesus speaks so much about it is because he's wanting to warn you so that you can avoid it. Now, when my wife Carolyn and I were on our honeymoon in North Queensland, we decided one day that we'd go have a look at a local river. I think we were driving around, we spotted that river nearby, we thought we'd check it out. Here's a photo of that. There's Carolyn looking nice and relaxed. Now it was in this, you can see there kind of big river in the background. You've got mangroves along the side there as well. And I think it must have been low tide because the water's quite the way back from the mangroves. But what we could see when we got there onto the boat ramp, that there are all these little holes in the sand. You can't see it in the picture there. But as we got closer, we could see tiny little, I think, crabs of some description running around on the sand. And then as soon as you get close, they disappear into those tiny holes in the sand. It was really remarkable. And so we looked at it and we wanted to get closer to have a look, get a bit closer to the water. But we didn't. Why? Because we'd just seen this sign. Warning. Crocodiles inhabit this area. Attacks may cause injury or death, in case you can't read it there. Now, what we read about in Scripture about hell is there not to make us miserable. It's not to be some kind of killjoy. It's there to warn us. Jesus does not want us to go to hell. And that's why he offers a guarantee, a one that we know so well. If you know your Bible, even if you don't know your Bible that well, you've probably heard this. Here's what Jesus says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, to respond appropriately to the warning, all one needs to do is believe in Jesus. That means to say, Jesus, I trust that when you died on the cross, that you freely and willingly paid the debt that I deserve for my sin. A faith, belief in Jesus is the key. A faith, a belief that's lived out in repentance. And when we do that, well, that will mean that, as we're told in Colossians 1:13, that you will be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so I want to put this particularly now to any who might be here, who maybe you're not sure where you are with Jesus. Maybe you've even been here at this church a long time, but you're not really sure where you sit with Jesus. When we read these warnings about hell, the call to believe, the question, the only question that matters is, will you do it? Hell is not an inevitability for you if only you believe in Jesus. Hell is entirely avoidable. Well, that leaves us, I think, with a couple of things to think about as we wrap things up, particularly as those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus. I'm assuming that's the vast majority of you here tonight. Now, the reality of hell is a warning for those who have not yet believed, but it also means something for us, for those of us who have believed. Now, first, it empowers our evangelistic efforts. Now, if we know as Bible-believing Christians that what happens to a person, if we know what happens to a person when they die without Christ, well, doesn't that give us a massive motivation to go and share with them the hope of Christ that's held out in the gospel? Now, Jesus, in fact, he made this clear right back in John 3, just after he said, "For God so loved the world." Here's what he said two verses later. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, that means that for us as Christians, we're a little like the surf lifesaver on the beach, out on the dinghy, just near someone who's drowning in the water, and we're the ones holding the life raft. The life raft of the gospel. Now, yes, we believe God is sovereign, and that he's sovereign in saving a person, but he uses ordinary means to do that. And the ordinary means is using ordinary people like you and me to share the gospel. And so that being the case, the worst thing that I could do is to hold on to that life raft, to keep it all to myself. Now, even atheists understand this. Now, here's a quote from Penn Jillette. I hope I'm pronouncing his last name right. He's one half of the magician duo Penn and Teller. Okay, here's what he's been quoted as saying. He said, if you believe there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell, this guy's an atheist, by the way, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, well, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That hits, doesn't it? That hurts, hearing that. Now, he goes on to say that if he saw you, if he saw a truck barreling towards you down the road and you didn't believe it was coming at you, eventually, he says, he'd have to tackle you to get you out the way. Well, how much more reason do we have as Christians to do that with the gospel, to hold out the hope of the gospel? Now, it's not up to us to convert a person. God does that work. But it is our responsibility to share the gospel. It's in the hope that people will be converted. Now, I need this reminder as much as anyone, so don't feel like I have the finger pointed at you, that three fingers pointed right back at me. Okay, it can be hard work sharing the gospel. We don't know how people might react. It can indeed be socially awkward. It might cost us. It means we might have to cross the pain line. But the reality of hell tells us it's worth it. It's worth it to do that, to reach out to our loved ones, to take opportunities that we have to share the gospel with them. Well, finally, we can say that hell magnifies the riches of grace. Now, it's already, I think, been made clear that hell is the place where the fullness of God's wrath is unleashed on sinners. That's what happens, and all those people getting what they deserve. That's what we're seeing in Scripture. But think about all those who will escape that. Now, the picture in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we're given a picture there of the full company of God's people gathered in heaven. And it's described as a great multitude that no one could number. In other words, there's going to be heaps and heaps of fellow Christians in heaven after Jesus returns. And so think about the total price that Christ had to pay to secure that for all of us, for all of God's people. Right? Bearing God's wrath in our place. Now, it certainly wasn't proportionate. It wasn't fair. If it was, he wouldn't have had to pay anything. And yet, the beauty of the gospel is that he does. He did that to secure us heaven rather than hell. Now, if I ever need to think about how good God's grace is, I just need to think about what I've been rescued from. Now, a lady named Justine Barwick was on an unforgettable sailing holiday in the Whitsundays a number of years ago with her family when she dived into the water for a swim and was immediately attacked by a shark. She was bitten on the leg quite seriously. It was bleeding profusely, and she was rescued. First pulled out of the water into a boat that was nearby, then winched to safety by a helicopter and taken to hospital for major surgery. Now, 3 years after that, she returned to the same area, and here's what she said. It's an honor to be able to come back and to say thank you. And why would she do that? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? No doubt, because seeing it all again, being reminded once again of what happened to her, and being reminded of the lengths that others went to save her. Without them, she would not have made it. Now, that story tells us something, doesn't it? For every Christian who believes in Jesus, For everyone who counts himself among that multitude that will be in heaven one day, for every one of them who believes that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath in their place. Well, hell is an incredible reminder of the lengths that he went to save us. It's a reminder of his lavish grace, that without his sacrifice, we would not have made it. So, hell isn't something that we should reject because it sounds nasty or mean. Hell isn't something that needs to be rebranded into something more palatable. And it isn't something that we should avoid thinking about either as Christians. No, the regularity with which Jesus spoke about it actually tells us he wants us to be reflecting on this, to be thinking about it. Not just so that we would heed his warning, not just so that we'd be motivated to share the news of the gospel, but so that we would marvel at his amazing, incredible grace to us. The grace that in suffering under God's wrath, he went through hell to win for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we said, this is a hard topic to dwell on. To think about the reality of hell, that for all those who die without Christ, hell is their final destination. A place of torment, a place of horror, a place where you experience the fullness of your wrath. Father, I pray that this hell would not be something that is academic for us. Please give us hearts that understand the grave reality of hell. Help us to take the words of the Lord Jesus. Help us to take your words seriously. Would you give us hearts for those who right now are outside of your grace? Would you give us boldness and confidence to take opportunities to share the hope that we have? And would you be constantly reminding us just how much the Lord Jesus has suffered and paid on our behalf? Father, we give thanks for your lavish grace to us in the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.